Father, we thank you that you love us. Jesus, that you came, you died for us to offer us life and life to the full. God, in this moment, just as we sang, forgive us for the times when we think that worship is just singing. Then every single breath that we take, inhale and exhale, God, we worship something. God, in this moment, we just want to stop and remember that you are the only thing worth worshiping. So God, we pray that this moment, this time together, would just refocus us to remember that you are God. And God, it's all about you. And so in these moments together, through singing, but beyond even singing, looking in your word, and again, every breath and giving and fellowship time and just saying hello to one another, and may it set the course for this next week, this next year, these next 2 years, the rest of our lives, that we remember that worship is a gift. And so God, we love you, we thank you, we ask that your will be done in our lives, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. Well, good morning. So good to see you. Hopefully you'll have a great week leading up to Thanksgiving. And we know that over the last 6 weeks, we've been talking since the beginning of October. We've been talking about this 2020 vision that we've been sharing what God is calling us as a church to do going forward, beginning in January 1st of 2019 through December 31st of 2020. And we've been talking and dreaming about what God would have us as a church family across all of our campuses do in this season, this vision for our lives. So I just want to take a moment, just as we reflected at the beginning of our service, just why we exist. I want to talk about why we exist, what it's all about as it relates to just us as a church, why we're here, why we gather together. And when it comes down to it, it really is this. It's because of Jesus. And the fact that he invites us to have a relationship with him, that he offers us salvation. Salvation that begins today. Not salvation that we often confuse and think, well, when I die, then I'll go to heaven, then I'll have salvation. No, Jesus says, I offer you salvation today. I offer you life to the full today. And so we as a church, we've said that Watermark Wesleyan Church is a place where we want people to experience life to the full. That this is a place where you can belong and a place where you can feel you're accepted as you are and a place where you can find wholeness. And that's what we've talked about. And that's really our vision, our desire as a church going forward, that we want people, we want followers of Christ, disciples, to experience the fullness of what it means to be a follower of Jesus holistically in all that we are and to help others do the same, to be disciples who help make disciples. Just as we are where we are today, that someone stepped into our story to help us understand what that meant so that we can experience the life that God has for us. We've centered all this as our focus in regards to this Christ-centered strategy of save, heal, train, and send. Now, many of you, maybe you've missed a couple weeks and you might be thinking, I know one of those or two of those. If you missed any weeks, I encourage you to go back, look online at our website, watermarkwesleyan.com. The messages are there for you to catch up. We'd love for you to be able to see and hear all the articulate details of where we're going forward. But just to kind of recap, the save component, that our desire is to save people who are lost, that we live in a world where people are just wandering through life, that their worship, their adoration, their love is going towards whatever the next thing they see or a person or a possession. And God says, I created you to worship me. But he gives us choice. And out of that choice, he invites us to say, as I have chosen, I want to invite you to receive the gift of salvation that God has offered me to others who do not know him. And so we want to save the lost. That's what this diagram on the screen, to save the lost, but also then to heal the saved. We understand that there's brokenness in our world, that Jesus said, I have come to heal people. His manifesto, as he writes about, that the blind would see, that the lame would walk. He wants all of us to experience this life the way that he intended it from the very beginning. And so we're going to heal those who are saved. And many of you, maybe you're in a season where you're like, I want to be healed. I feel like I'm stuck in a moment. I can't get out of it. We're establishing a healing center over the next couple of years where people can be healed and free from whatever baggage or whatever was happened to you, whether it's your fault or not. Maybe someone did something, but to say we want to give you the freedom that comes with the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And then beyond that, we want to help people to not just be healed, but we want to train those who are healed, that we understand that we live in a world where biblical illiteracy is rising, that people do not know truth, people do not know what to do with their lives. We want to help you discover your passions and your gifts as it relates to God's story so that you can lead and love others and love God with all that you are. And then out of that, to then send those who are trained to have everyone understand that we are on mission, that God invites us to be on mission with him so that others can go through the process of being healed or saved, healed, trained, and sent. Disciples who make disciples, this is our vision. This is our strategy. This is God's desire for us as a church. And that's what we've been talking about. Now, I want you to just point this out as well, that salvation is not something that we can earn. When I say salvation, we can't do anything to get there. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. Salvation is a gift offered to you and me by grace through faith in Jesus and the work that he did on the cross for us, that he came and died a criminal's death, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again and offers us the same life. And this is what I just want to clarify that, because the Bible does say to work out our salvation, but it's God who works in us and what Jesus has done, our faith in him, that allows us to be saved, to experience this life to the full. Are you tracking with me? This is a summary, again, what we talked about, which reminds me of an interesting story, one that you probably heard before. As Jesus interacted with a man, we read in the Bible, a man came up to him, a very knowledgeable man, a man who was a lawyer, and he said this question: Jesus, what is the most important commandment? In other words, Jesus, what's the most important thing in life? What did Jesus say? Luke 10, 27 says this. Jesus replied by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. What's the most important thing in life? What's the most important commandment? Jesus says, you want to live the most important commandment out? In fact, you do this, you'll live out all the Ten Commandments. Loving God, loving others. That is the most important thing you could ever do. And so we summarized this concept over the last 6 weeks together, this loving God, this loving others, the greatest commandment, with the word climb. We talked about this acrostic, the word climb, and we challenged everyone personally for you to climb every day. And to break it down, in case you forgot or maybe you missed some of the weeks, we said this: the C stands for to connect with Christ. Connect with Christ every day. To spend time hearing from him through his word. Did you know that God is speaking? That Jesus is speaking all the time to us? One of the ways he speaks is through the power of his word. That we can take anywhere with us, anytime, and listen and hear from him. That's just one of the many ways that God speaks. This is to love the Lord your God with all your soul, as Jesus talked about. And then we talked about the L as learn something new. Learn something new, that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our mind. That we are to keep our mind sharp, to not say, you know what, I know everything, I'm done, or I'm done learning. No, that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. That God wants to use how you think. He wants to transform your thinking so that you can align with the way that he thinks to live the best life possible. Then the I was to invest in key relationships, that God has positioned you with the people that you know in your world, the people you work with, that you interact with, that these life collisions that happen as you pass by in the marketplace or family, whatever neighborhood, that this is to love your neighbor, to love others as you love yourself. This is a summary of that. To invest in key relationships, that God has positioned you for this time in history. And then the M is to move toward the vision. We talked about how God has given us imaginations And he wants us to live out of those visions that he's given us personally, the passions, the holy disturbances, for us to take a step today further closer to the vision that God has for you and me individually than we were yesterday, and to keep moving forward towards what he has for us. This is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your passion, what drives you, what you get up in the morning for. And then the B is to better your physical health, to love the Lord your God with all your strength, that God has given us bodies. And these bodies are temples of the living God. That in the Old Testament, people had to go to a temple and they had to be in the presence of the Holy of Holies in a temple and they'd be purified. When Jesus came, he said, that's it. People don't have to go anywhere. I want to be in you. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in you if you believe that you are a living temple. So if we live as living temples and we love the Lord with all our Lord our God with all of our strength, it affects what we do with our bodies, how we use them, what we put in them, understanding the sacredness of what is inside of us, being God himself, his Holy Spirit. And we talked about as well throughout the weeks this idea of the people of God, that they climbed to Jerusalem every year to visit the temple where there was festivals and they would celebrate. Remember we talked about the Psalms of Ascent. Psalms 120 through Psalm 134 in the Bible, in the Psalms, are songs that they would sing as they climbed up the ascent to Jerusalem, this city on a hill. Now, I want to show you a picture real quick. This is a road. This is called Jericho Road. It's a real place in the Middle East. And this would be the road that people would travel up to Jerusalem. Very most often, this was from the center. In fact, if you were to travel from Jericho to Jerusalem, or even the Dead Sea, which is in the center of Israel, to Jerusalem, it's about a 20-mile walk. And imagine the hot, hard, tough terrain you'd have to travel. There are some degrees on this slope that are 70 degrees or more. And you're not driving a car. You're taking your family on a donkey or some sort of whatever the SUV of the day is, and you're going in the hot heat, and it's not an easy climb. But they would climb, they would ascend towards Jerusalem, and they'd sing these songs to remind them of the glory and the beauty of being in God's presence. And as you think about that, very similarly, just as they would ascend to Jerusalem, and just as our journey of faith in following Jesus and our journey as we go towards the 2020 vision, which will begin in January, it'll be a journey for them and for us of intensity. It's a journey of intensity. See, anything in life is worth anything is going to have struggles. It's going to have difficulties. And for them, that journey towards Jerusalem was hard and difficult, but they sang these songs to remind themselves, and because it was amazing when they got there. And for us, as we begin this new journey, how we laid out this 2020 vision, it's going to be difficult. It's not for the faint of heart. See, it reminds me when I was first dating my wife, we actually went out to Colorado on vacation one time, and we were able to go out and ski and snowboard in some of the most amazing places in the world to ski in some of the back bowls of Colorado. And so this vacation, it was great. We went out there, and one thing I learned as I was dating my wife, her siblings lived out there, and so we visited them. And as we were out there, I realized that their way of vacationing was a little different than my way of vacationing. Like, I like to vacation and rest and be relaxed, and obviously like to go skiing and whatnot. We went in March when there was a lot of snow out in Colorado. Speaking of which, a lot of snow. 4 years ago today was this November storm. Do you guys remember that? 4 years ago today, and just as we had, what, I think it was something like 70 inches of snow in some regions. In Colorado, I think they got like 4 feet themselves when we were out there. We got stuck out there a little longer. And so with some of the time that we had, my wife and her siblings, They're adventurers. I learned about the family. They were adventurers. And we decided one day, they said, hey, we're going to go adventure in some caves. You know, some of these, the Colorado Winters, we're going to go adventure in some of these like coal mines or these mines. I'm like, okay. And that's not how I relax. I would like to stay inside and be warm. And so I learned very quickly as we began to walk to these caves, and there's like signs that say, do not trespass. And we're walking past these signs. But yet being in there was something, this excitement of discovering. Like for vacations for them, it's almost like I love them. This is why I married into their family. But for them, their vacation was almost like they lost something and they're trying to find it. For me, I just want to relax and do nothing. But they pushed me out of my comfort zone, and it was a journey of intensity. There were times when we were going into these caves after we were exhausted from snowboarding the day before, where some of the runs were 2 hours for one run, and I was exhausted, but we'd be going, and it was so dark, and yet drops in like water and cold. It was just different in these caves. And there were times when I was like, I don't want to be here. And there were times when I was like, this is the coolest thing I've ever seen, but I can't really see if I don't have a headlamp on. And so I remember even talking with her siblings, and one of her siblings, he actually allowed me to share this in that wet, cold, damp environment when we were in this cave. He said this quote, and I wrote it down. I didn't want to get it wrong. He said, Kevin, it's not an adventure unless at least one time on the journey you wish you were at home in your bed. It's not an adventure unless at least one time on your journey you wish you were at home in your bed. And so let's just say we adventured a lot. And it pushed me out of my comfort zone. And it was a journey of intensity. This 2020 journey will be an adventure. It'll push you outside of your comfort zone. But not only that, but it's also a journey of intimacy. It's a journey of intimacy. When you think about the adventures that maybe you've taken, or even the road trips that you've taken with some people, the time that you've spent exploring, trying new, going to new territories, whatever that looks like, there is a closeness that is built. There's a camaraderie that is built. I got to know her family really well. If you go on a roller coaster with somebody and you feel like you're going to die with somebody, there is a bond that's formed. You're like, we just did that. Yes, we did. I'm never doing it again. But this intensity is true even in this story, our story. When they traveled up, climbed up to Jerusalem, I bet you there were stories. They probably got to, remember that? Remember like mile 10 where that donkey just fell over and that kid fell off? Oh, yeah. You know. For us, what's that look like? For us, it means that as we are pushed to our limits, as we are called to be followers of Jesus, did you realize what that means? A follower of Jesus. Jesus, when he came to earth, his destination was death. He came to die. As a follower of Jesus, you are saying, I'm signing up. I'm agreeing to die to myself if you're really following Jesus. I'm giving up control. As Jesus said, God, not my will, your will be done. That should be our response as well. God, not my will, your will. Total trust. But we know that the story didn't end in death for Jesus. He rose again, and the same is true for us. We can experience life to the full and experience a life that will never end. And a life that so many people try to hold on to. And Jesus says, you want to gain life? You let go of it. You lose it. That's the picture of baptism that we're going to celebrate next weekend. That I no longer live. I am dead to my sins. But I'm alive in Christ. That I am a new creation. And this is the picture. And so this journey of intensity, it's true, but it's also this journey of intimacy in which we will experience intimacy, closeness with God as we trust him, lean on him with all of our hearts, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, with all of our knowledge so that he can direct us and we'll go closer together. This is the stage that's set. We'll never have a harder thing together as a church family to step out into new territory together. I'm going to ask if the worship team would come back up. I just want to pray as we continue. This is the first half of my message. But I would ask you to just bow your heads. I want to ask you this question. Maybe just think about this. Where do you put your trust? Where do you put your worth? Really, I'm asking, what do you worship? There is only one who is worthy of our worship. And Jesus, that is you. Thank you that you came, that you died, that you showed us what it meant to live and then to die so that you may live and you live in us to experience life to the full. So God, may you in this moment, these breaths that we breathe, may they honor you. as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Why don't you stand with us and we'll continue to worship this morning.
Thank you.
You may have a seat. So going back to the story where the man asked Jesus, what is the most important thing in life? What is the most important commandment? Jesus replied by saying, love God, love one another, love your neighbors, right? You probably heard that story before. Then the man replied, he said, who is my neighbor? What does that look like? Like the person just next door to me, like the next house? And Jesus, the master storyteller, the master teacher, replied by telling this story. Listen to what it says. You probably heard this before. Luke chapter 10, verse 30 and 37. It'll be on the screens. Jesus said this. He said, a man, in telling this story, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, you know what's interesting? Remember we talked about the climb of ascent. This is the road to Jericho that people would climb, often to Jericho, or from Jericho to Jerusalem. This story that Jesus is telling is coming down from Jerusalem to Jericho. This is the dangerous road. This is the same road in this parable that Jesus was telling. And so this was a very dangerous, bloody pass. Imagine with a caravan, it might be a little bit different, probably not as dangerous, but by yourself, a lot more dangerous. So this man is beaten up, robbed, leaving half dead, all bloody. And then Jesus continues and he says this, that a priest happened to be going down the same road, a pastor. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Why did he pass by? Well, it's probably easier just to be, you know, afraid, out of fear to say, I don't want to get involved. Then I have to take care of it. I don't want to get involved with that. Or maybe it's just easier to say, you know, someone else will. Someone else will. You ever have a schedule and then an interruption happens? You could say, you know what, if I did that, I'm not going to be able to do this. We don't know what happened, but this priest did this, not that. Or that, not this, depending on how you look at it. And then Jesus continues, he said, so too. A Levite, someone who assists in worship, that's what a Levite is, maybe a worship leader. When he came to the place and saw the man who was bloody, he passed by on the other side as well. Now, maybe for the reason why he passed by, Levitical law said that if you were near or touched someone who was bloody, that you were unclean, according to the law, the Jewish law of the day. For 7 days, you were unclean. So you could not associate with anything that has to do with purification or anything to do with the church. And as an assistant worship leader, like maybe the guy said, you know, I have some roles and responsibilities that I'm already signed up for that I have to do, so I can't help this bloody person. I got to move on. Maybe that's why he passed by on the other side. I have duties that I have to do for the Lord. And then Jesus continues and he says, but then a third individual, a Samaritan. Now in Jesus' day, a Samaritan, they were unclean. They were despicable people. They were despised by Jewish people. That's what this region was, the land of the Jews. And as a result, they were half-bred by race, and people wanted nothing to do with them. Kind of a lesser than. They would never associate. In fact, the woman at the well was a Samaritan woman. Same background. And as you think about this, Jesus says, a Samaritan, as he traveled, he came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, and he poured on oil and wine. And then he didn't just leave him there. No, the Bible says that he put the man on his own donkey, his own SUV, if you will. He helped him, bandaged him, put him on his own donkey, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now, I missed this when I read this. There's so many years of my life before, but listen to this next phrase. The next day. In other words, he stayed with the guy. He didn't just drop them off and say, okay, now you're in an inn, see you later. No, no, no. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Now, 2 denarii, a denarii back in that day was about 1 day's wages. So think about that. He didn't just give up days to volunteer his time, but he also gave up 2 paydays in and of not just the time, but just literally here's 2 days of my salary that I'm giving for this guy, this Samaritan, this half-breed, this despicable, despised person in our culture. And then not only that, but then he said, look after him. And then he said, when I return, so he's going to come back again? More than 2 days even? When I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses that you may have or that he may have done. If he uses the minibar, I'll take care of that. If he wants to order room service, I'll take care of that when I come back. Like, he went above and beyond. Many of you, and maybe myself, if you would have bandaged him up, that would have been good enough. No, he bandaged him, carried him, took him, spent the night helping him, then reimbursed, I'll reimburse any other expenditures. He invested in this guy. He gave part of his life to this man who he didn't even know. And then Jesus brings back this story, this parable, to the lawyer, the religious person who asked the question, and brings it back to us today. And he says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Which one do you think? And the expert of the law replied, well, the one who had mercy on him, of course. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. What's it mean to be a neighbor? It means to love everyone, even the despised, the rejected, the rebel, the half-breed, everyone. Everyone is your neighbor. As Mr. Rogers would like to say, won't you be my neighbor? We've been watching Mr. Rogers recently, so that tune's in my head a lot because of his documentary. It's really good. You gotta watch it, by the way. So Jesus was saying, everyone is your neighbor. Every single person in this world is your neighbor. Now, reflecting on this story, it's easy to just kind of pass by and say, okay, that's good. Good to know. But listen, I want to just point out 2 things. In this story, the Good Samaritan story, the first 2 men asked this question. They asked, what's going to happen to me if I don't stop? That was their posture. What's going to happen to me if I don't stop for him? The Good Samaritan said this, what's going to happen to him if I don't stop and help? Same scenario, totally different perspective. And as we live our lives, as we think about this, it's easy for us to say, what's going to happen to me if I don't stop and help him or her? When God's asking us to love him and love others by saying, instead of that, God, what's going to happen to him if I don't stop and help? And this is the posture of the 2020 vision. This is our passion. This is why we are doing what we talked about the last 7 weeks. Because this is what God wants. This is what it means to love others. Even the people we don't even know yet. That's why we're doing this campaign. That's why we're doing this movement, this vision, because it's about the people we don't even know yet, that aren't even here yet. That's why we're here, that God invites us into his mission to love him and love others. Now, I want to tell you, remind you, as you've heard me say this, if you've been around me, that God is powerful and God is always active, that he's always preparing you for what he has prepared for you next. He's setting things up behind the scenes. He is the master story writer. He is combining your story with someone else's story, with someone else's story. He's bringing it all together. He's the God who makes all things new. He wants to redeem everything, even brokenness and pain. In fact, the greatest travesty was when Jesus died. God said, I'm going to make that the most amazing thing in the world. He can do that in your life. He wants to do that in your life. And as you think about that, he invites you into his story. He says, do you trust me? So I want you to know that God has brought people here. The reason why that we started this campus was because of this posture. What will happen to them, to him, to her, if we don't stop and help? That's why we have South Creek. That's why we're looking at Springville. That's why we're looking at East Aurora. What will happen to them, those communities, if we don't stop and help? Not what's going to happen to me if I don't stop. So I just want to invite a couple guys to come up, Dan Wheeler and J.B. Biven. They're going to come up because I wanted to share with you, have them share their stories with you quickly of in the last year, these are two guys and their families who have been connected to South Creek here at Watermark in the last year. And just have you hear how God was moving and working and what he's continued to do so that you give you perspective for the future, what God wants to continue to do. So guys, thank you for joining me. I almost fall off the stage.
That would have been an adventure.
It's true. Intense and intimate. Intense, and I would have gotten to know you guys. You take me to the hospital. That would have been awesome. But Dan Wheeler and J.B. Biven, thank you guys. I just want to ask you two questions each. But first off, Dan, what drew you to Watermark Wesleyan here at South Creek, and what's that experience been like for you?
Well, we moved to Angola in 2016 in the summertime, and been in the ministry for 35 years, and retired, and we were
so
looking for a church.
You're a pastor.
I was a pastor.
Yep.
I'm a pastor.
You are a pastor.
And was looking for a church. We found a church. We were attending there for about 15 months, and while we were there, just didn't feel at home. You know, we've always wanted to be, and we always told the Lord we wanted to be where he wants us to be and where he needs us to be. And we just didn't feel at home. And as we were going by here numerous times, my wife said, why don't we stop and try that place? And I said, maybe. And then one day we drove by and we saw, they added a 9:30 service. Let's try it. And we came, we sat in just behind this last row here, in the center section. And about halfway through the service, we knew we were home. We knew this is where God wanted us. There was no doubt in my mind. We hadn't even gone through a full service yet, and we knew. And as we became in, last week, during the message last week, you heard about being all in. After we were here about 4 weeks, we were all in already. We went online and we joined the church. We filled out the paperwork for the membership, and we started, we got involved, and my wife was on the prayer team. She's with the missions committee. We were using the prayer cards, and we put my son and my daughter, and well, my son's girlfriend at the time, and my grandchildren for salvation. And
this was like last November.
This was like last November.
Right.
And after a couple of months, praise God, my son's girlfriend accepted Christ in response to that prayer. And she's now teaching my granddaughter the Bible, and my granddaughter's just about ready to accept Christ. But my son is also now back on target after 20 years of hiding from the Lord. He is now very active, and he's in the McKinley branch, over McKinley campus, and he has been talking with Kevin and Ken, and he wants to get into the ministry. So it's just great things have been going
on. So when I first met, you were telling me, let's be praying for my son. And so we were praying and for months and weeks and months, and every week was on the prayer list, and he came to know Christ. Gia came to know Christ, and your son Brian then came to know Christ.
Well,
and
he came back to the Lord.
Came back to the Lord. That's right, he was drifting.
Yeah, his own words were, he has finally accepted what he was running away from,
gotcha.
The calling of God. Yeah. So,
and actually, the unique thing I need to tell you guys right now is Brian, right now, at the McKinley campus, is sharing his perspective of how his dad and his mom came to South Creek in November, began praying for them, and how over the course of 6 months from that time, that God drew them back, and he's sharing his perspective live at that campus right now. So we're able to see kind of both sides of their stories. Just one of the ways that God was doing things behind the scenes to draw his people together to see people come to know him and grow in that knowledge. And so, Dan, thank you so much for sharing. Can you give Dan just a big round of applause and his family for what God's done? And then, JB, tell us a little bit about your story.
All right, well,
we met at the Eden Corn Festival two parades ago.
Yeah. Basically, a little over a year ago, my wife and I were in Charlotte, North Carolina, and we felt a strong call to come back to my wife's hometown, the town of Evans. And our church prayed us out, basically kind of sent us out on a missionary journey, per se. And when we got here, we were like, you know, we're ministering to this community, and people are getting touched, and we need to find a place that we can tell them this is where you need to go to get plugged in and learn more about Jesus. And when we came to the church, it's a similar story. We came and we're like, we really feel loved here. This is a place where they love people well, and that's the most important thing, because the kindness of the Lord is what brings us to repentance. And so we knew, as a bridge from the community to the church, that this would be an amazing place for us to grow, as well as to send other people to come and, you know, begin their faith journey and also continue in it. And like, we just, and I even expressed to you at the Eden Corn Fest of how, you know, I want to get plugged in and serve, and it was just like a matter of a couple of weeks and I'm baptizing somebody, I'm getting plugged in to ministry here and there, and I was like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. So it's like just the amazing ability for this church to accept people, train them up, send them out, and plug them into ministry was really what just drew us here. So.
Awesome. And then real quickly, just want to ask, what excites both of you about the 2020 vision that you've heard over the last 6 weeks? What really energizes you?
It's a perfect biblical plan for getting close to Christ and serving him and just yielding yourself to him, making yourself available. When I retired, I kind of figured I was going to do some pulpit supply and maybe do some seminars for some churches, and God wouldn't let me send any letters or contact anybody about that. And then he sent me here, and all of a sudden, things are just opening wide open here. There's the Watermark. I'm going to be involved with the Watermark University.
Watermark U, yeah.
We have a community group in the house. Pastor Kevin has added me to the preaching team, and here we go.
That's awesome. So training people is really, I mean, all healing train, is there one in particular?
It's all together. You can't separate one piece from the other.
Yeah.
They're all intertwined, just like in the cross behind us, the picture behind us. It's reaching out, and I think it's when I heard Ken talk about the 2020 vision and how it is to impact the southern tier for Christ with Watermark, and it's a perfect plan, and I see it exploding. So you're in the right place, and God's here.
Thanks. All right. What excited you about the 2020 vision?
It's really, like you said, it's a perfect example of what the church is supposed to be. And like I said, it's like far too often the church gets stuck in one of those phases. You know, like they get saved and then they kind of just sit here and float through, listen to a good message and go home. And there's no change. There's no transformation. There's no healing. And one thing that we really are excited about this is there's just the influx of being able to go through all the processes and keep Jesus at the center of it all is what really is exciting us about the vision, because a healthy church is what's going to draw people in. And like, especially people that are coming in off the streets that are not saved, if they walk into a church and there's nothing different than what they grew up with, they're just like, what am I here for? You know, they're going to come in here, they're going to see a healthy church, they're going to see people loving them, they're going to see change happening and people admitting that they're not perfect and that they're going through the same process that they are. They're going to feel welcome, they're going to come in, they're going to want Jesus as their Savior. And that's what I'm excited about.
That's awesome. That's right. Can you give a round of applause to these guys for their help? Thank you, guys. Thank you. So I want to remind you, God is powerful, and he's always active. He's always doing things behind the scenes. And the reason why we started South Creek was for the purpose of what's going to happen to them if we don't stop and help. You know, one of the things I want to remind you, that Jesus said we will have trouble, that there is brokenness in this world, but he said, take heart, for I have overcome this world. And I want to use you and your stories and the healing that I want to do in your life to even comfort those with the comfort that I've given you. And so that's a part of his plan. That's what he wants to do. And so as you, Isaac, can you do me a favor, bud? That thing right there in the front, right there, the 2020 vision book. Thank you, bud. This is my son, Isaac. Thanks, man. He likes to come listen to me speak sometimes rather than go in the children's area, which I'm like, okay, whatever you want to do. But I want to remind you that the vision is all set out in this book. If you received one in the mail, I encourage you to look through it, pray through it. If you did not receive one of these, that detailed articulation of what we just talked about, you can stop by the Connection Center where there's some for you to pick up here. But this is the next generation heart check. We've talked about heart check if you've been around. We're not doing that anymore. This, combined with our Christmas giving and our missions and what we want to do regionally for the next 2 years, is in this. And so we're asking, continuing to ask you, if you prayerfully consider what God would have you to give. It's going to take finances as well as energy as we go on this journey of intensity, as we go on this journey where we're also going to have intimacy with one another and with God, and to see people we may not have ever known before because of stepping out in faith and courage to walk with them to see God's kingdom come here on this earth. And maybe you're new around here and you're saying, oh, he's talking about money. You're invited to this family meeting. We're not always talking about money, but we understand that where our treasure is where our heart is at, that this is the most important thing we could do. We're saying, we're not asking you that you have to give. We're saying you get to. Would you join us in making this happen? And all the details are here. And I just want to remind you that our campus is one church, three campuses, that we're just in different regions. We want to continue that in Springville and East Aurora. But I want to share just a quick story with you of a guy named Mark Jentz. Back when we first started our Bayview Chapel campus, which was the Wesleyan Church of Hamburg, just the smaller building, before we built the big sanctuary at McKinley, he was a part of the team that helped craft the funding for that and the plan that we're talking about now back then for when they first began to grow. He has a quick message he wants to share with you about that. Check this out.
I had grown up and had been taught in my home with my friends. I'd been around giving people and did consider myself a giving person. After we were at the new chapel for a year or two, a new campaign started, The Great Adventure, in order to build the discipleship center. Because now we needed more space for Sunday school and evening activities, because now there was 800 people. It was a chance, that campaign, for me to evaluate my spiritual life. We were growing. My wife, Lori, and I were growing spiritually. I gave myself some grades and thought I was doing really well. I even thought I was a good giver, until I heard over and above a tithe. And then I realized, what does the Bible have to say about giving? And I realized that on my standards, I was a good giver. But biblically, I was falling short. And so at first I joked, we really can't participate in this campaign because it's over and above a tithe and we don't tithe. But then I realized, maybe this is the moment for us to begin tithing. And so at that campaign is when we started to tithe, to give dramatically more. The greater importance of tithing to me is what I would consider stewardship to really mean. And for me, what stewardship really means is the reality, the realization that I don't own anything that I have. God owns it all. And he entrusts me, he gives me the honor and the privilege and the responsibility to manage those assets that he entrusted me with for his purposes. So really, the matter of tithing isn't a matter of how I'm handling my resources, it's a matter of how I'm stewarding God's resources.
The day when we first started our first campus, the Wesleyan Church of Hamburg, now Watermark Wesleyan, with three campuses and going to four in Springville next year. And so we're asking that you, if you want to be involved, if you want to be all in, to give above and beyond to tithe towards this 2020 vision. And some of you may say, I don't even tithe. Well, I invite you to start. It's one of those ways of giving, to saying, God, we live with our hands wide open, saying, we trust you with everything. The very things that often cause us to be distracted from God are the things that we are supposed to possess, but they possess us. And so we're asking that if you would consider prayerfully tithing, and then above and beyond that, giving towards this 2020 vision. Maybe you're saying, I'm enough, Kevin, you don't know my situation. I am stressed out to the max. Can I tell you, would you trust God and even just start with a little percentage before you get to the tithe? Just start today, tomorrow. This is an opportunity where we have to step into the future of how this region exists. We believe so strongly in this mission of loving God and loving others with this criteria, this climb mentality, each of us individually and together to save, heal, and train, send others, that we're all in. And if it takes us 5 years to get there, we want to do that. We're hoping that God does this before 2020, but we need you. God wants you to be a part of what's happening here. I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads, close your eyes. I'm going to ask the ushers if they would prepare themselves. We're not giving now towards the 2020. This is completely just our normal giving, saying, God, we thank you for what you've given us. And we're just going to give. But anytime from this week forward, if you want to fill out one of those cards that's in the back of the booklet or over at the Connection Center that says, I'm in with this amount for 2020, you can drop that in the offering or the Connection Center plate. But God, we now want to just thank you. And just as Mark said, we acknowledge that you own everything, that we come into this world with nothing, that we will leave it with nothing. So really, we are just managers of the stuff you allow us to have. May we have that perspective with everything. And may we understand that you are a God who multiplies, that you are a God who exponentially increases. With our little faith, you can do amazing things. And so for this journey, and even for this offering now, God, would you increase like the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, a little boy offered. You fed over 5,000 people and had 12 baskets left over, not including women and children. So God, we trust you with everything that we are. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come. God, may you advance your kingdom through us. Thank you for the privilege and the opportunity we have to give. May we be creative. May we be pushed out of our comfort zone to trust you to provide for us as you call us to give. Not reluctantly, but with an attitude of generosity and joy. That God, your will be done in our lives and in this region, in our churches. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name.